Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the crosslands wait for his law. Coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Our first New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Our last reading is from the first book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know if you've heard about what's going on today, but recently, have you guys heard about the Asbury Seminary? Raise your hands if you've heard something about what's going on there. So some of you have, and some of you haven't. So it's an interesting situation that's going on. Apparently, on February 3rd, there was a small prayer gathering in their chapel. It's a university, a Christian university, but it sounds like it was just your typical university. Most people went there for education and then got a little spirituality on the side, which I would say is pretty fair comment on most Bible schools. As they were sitting there getting their prayers, this gentleman got up and he just decided he wanted to confess all his sins in this mixed group. A very daring thing to do when you think about it, especially being he didn't know them. And what they said happened then was that there was a change in the atmosphere, was the word one kid used. That all of a sudden they felt this presence there. Well, pretty soon people started to come into this chapel. And more people, and more people, and pretty soon the chapel was full. And so somebody just got up and picked up a guitar. None of this was planned. And started to play worship service. Pretty soon you had a drummer come up. All students, No professors. This wasn't in the, and you know how we like to keep things organized in universities, but none of this was planned. So they canceled what came up after at the local chapel, and soon the chapel was full. And people were worshiping. People were crying. People were repenting. Apparently, this has now gone on since February 3rd, so you can do the math. They haven't stopped. Now people are coming from all over America, because we always want to go to where it's hot. And they're coming into this place because they're experiencing it, and now it's going off to other universities. Is it a revival? Lord knows we're due for one. Could it be? Well, I can tell you, I have a lot of optimism because I know this generation, and apparently they haven't looked at their phones since it started. Of course, you will have people who will critique it. You will have people say, well, there was flesh involved. Well, I got news for you right now. In this room right now, there's flesh involved. Now, you know, this idea that there might be flesh is one of the stupidest things I ever hear on these things. Of course there's going to be flesh. There's probably going to be dark spirituality trying to fight it. But this is an incredible story. The question is, why did it happen? I mean, that's a question that you have to ask yourself. And obviously it's the sovereignty of God. But there has to be something on their end. That young man confessed his sins. They got together, all eight of them, and started praying. What happens in this moment that makes it happen? Well, I think Jesus kind of gives us a hint at least what stops it from happening in today's scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your graciousness. You have been kind and gentle to all of us. We pray that you open our eyes and our ears, and that you give us a passion for you, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you recall, Jesus has gone, if you were there for the last two sermons, he's gone from the worst demonized guy they couldn't even keep chained down. Remember that? In the caves and the tombs. And he knocks them out, wipes out a bunch of pigs. Remember? Peter's all upset. They're protesting Jesus now. That was a joke. There were no Peters in antiquity. And then he hops on a boat and he comes back and he runs into the synagogue leader and he's going, listen, my daughter's going to die. You've got to get there. But on the way, he runs into this nobody who touches his side of his cloak and gets healed. And rather than rush to Jairus' house, he stops and has a conversation with this nobody. Jairus the whole time thinking, my kid's going to die. And yet he makes a point of pointing out that this is his daughter. The very language that God used of Israel. That this nobody has become somebody. He made a point of stopping to make it happen. Then he finally gets to the point where he's at the house and he says to the little girl, get up, have some Fruit Loops. Again, I'm reading into it. That's pretty incredible stuff. Can we all agree? Can you imagine that happening in your neighborhood? You're just sitting there one day and I would be following along just to see what was going to happen next. And now, right after that, and you got to know people. Hey, do people gossip, by the way? Have you ever noticed? You're supposed to be going, yeah. When people see something incredible, they'll let you know on a bad movie. They'll tell you about a bad flight they've had. You imagine if this really happened, how many people are being told about a person's baby rising? This is spread like crazy. And 50 miles away from Capernaum is Nazareth, and he's going home to see the family. He went away there and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. He has he has to have a certain cachet to do that. So he still has that. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? But you get the sense here is this shouldn't be happening, right? But why? Why should this not be happening in their minds? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph? I think that's how you say it. And Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Why could these things not happen? Because we know this guy. We're used to this guy. We know the system. We know how it works around here. Carpenters don't heal the sick. Carpenters don't cast out demons. Carpenters don't raise the dead. Carpenters don't have wisdom. Carpenters don't do this. Hey, our synagogue, we know this guy's been coming for years. We know what should happen in our synagogue, and this shouldn't happen. You see, because they had the world figured out that they saw. And they could not believe that God could work through somebody they knew. In a system they knew. Because they knew that the system they had was the right system. And the order they had in people was the right order. By the way, in antiquity, if your dad was a... This word carpenter is not quite perfect. It's like a jack-of-all-trades fix-it guy. But he did carpentry. If your dad was that, you did that. 99% of the time, you followed whatever your dad did. So if you want to know what you would have done in ancient Israel, just think of your pop. And if you were a woman, well, that's a whole other thing. I don't get in trouble, so we're going to talk about something else. Well, I'm saying about their culture. And notice this. They can name him. They can name the brothers. They know the sisters. And there's almost a how dare he think he could do this. They took offense at him. A lot of people don't read those close points, but they're not just neutral or they're not just, I wonder how that happened. They're, how dare he? How often does that happen? That we know who God can work through, where God can work, when God can work, why God can work. How often in revivals, when he works in ways that we did not expect, do people get offended? Because he used the wrong people on the wrong day at the wrong time. I'm a minister. I hang out with ministers. And I can tell you one thing. Ministers don't want the boat rocked. We've got nice control of the church, we say to ourselves. I'm saying this with shame. And then if somebody comes in and does something wonderful, we're like, hey, hold on. You have to come through me. It's true. I see it all the time. What's so amazing about Asbury is not one of their leadership in that church has been part of this thing. Not one of their professors, not one of their teachers, not one of their pastors have come in and said, I'm sure they were tempted. Because Lord knows we can be just as egotistical as the next. I guarantee there's somebody saying, hey, I know how to make this really work. These people are saying, you shouldn't be doing this. You're just this kind of person. And they have blown up their expectations so God can't work within. Think of that. Think of that for a second. They have made God such in a box that he will tell us he's amazed and then only be able to do a little because they've so closed the doors on him. Jesus says to them, a prophet. Notice they call him rabbi, but he calls himself a prophet. Oh, he'll tell him you he's much more than that. We've already seen him do things only God could do. But he quotes here, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Remember that the brothers and sisters earlier in Mark had already come to take him into the loony bin. You remember that? Because they know this person. And that's the one trap you're going to have in life if you're going to want to stop Jesus from moving, is saying, I know this person. That can't happen. When you think you know your spouse, and you know your spouse, and I've been married, and I'm pretty close to perfect, but I'm not there yet. Where's my wife? She stepped out, yeah. In all joking aside, oh, yeah, okay, I love you too, dear. All joking aside, she knows everything about me. And guess what? When I come home, I'm not floating 5 feet off the earth. I'm angry about the dog puking on the floor. I get mad that my kids haven't taken the garbage out. I, on the way to church today, can I tell you a story? I slept in. I don't even want to let you know how embarrassing it is to have your son wake you up. Hey, Dad, don't you have work? Oh, geez. My alarm didn't go off. I'm going to tell you right now, I have been in a grumpy mood until right now. Confession's good for the heart. I was yelling at the computer. I was yelling at the dog. And no, never. I may have encouraged my wife. And all of this stuff makes me really human. Because guess what? I know something about you. You've had days like this. I know that. Shh. And so when we come together, I'm not expecting anything to come out of me, let alone anyone who knows me that's around. But here is the truth about God. We don't know what He's going to do through that vessel. We expect, oh, he's just a carpenter, he's just my dad, he's just my kid. And yet, look at my kids. This is, by the way, right off my script, but I have to say this. They were not exactly walking their way to heaven at one point. I love them both. I have three, don't I? Three. I love all three of them. One's not there yet. But the two older ones were not. And I'll tell you something. Everyone is telling me now, Emery, what did you do? You got your boys playing bass in the band? Oh, Emery, you must be so perfect. And now your other boy comes out and he works and he's the one who reads the Bible. He goes to Columbia. I did nothing. And no one was more surprised that they got baptized in this church than I was. If anything, I would have predicted before that nothing good could have come out of them. Because I knew them. These people know Jesus, do you know what I mean? They know his family. How dare he claim to do these things? How dare he claim to have life like this? And he could do no mighty work there. Isn't that amazing? They refused him to do the new creation he's been bringing everywhere else. You ever thought that in that town there might have been a sick kid? A lady with a menstrual condition like the last one? A person with a demon? And they couldn't do anything because, well, they knew who he was. They expected nothing and they got nothing. Oh, typical God's grace. It says he, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And what was God's response? He marveled. They were amazed that he would be able to do this. He marveled because of their unbelief. There's two sense of marvel going on. One marveling that God would dare use people like that. His marveling that they could not see a God behind him that can do the great things. And he left. He came in to bless, and he was cursed because they knew how things should work. I wonder if there's a professor in Asbury who's sitting in his office grumbling right now because it wasn't done right. Just throw that out there. That maybe, hey, they didn't use me. I'm a doctor. These kids don't even have a degree. Or I know Ed up there on the piano. Ed's a piece of work. I wonder how many times we come to church because we know what should happen. We know the people and the characters within the church. And we get to the point where we say, nothing good can come out of that. I wonder if God said, hey, I'm going to show up here at Mountain View today and I'm going to do some crazy stuff. How many of us would be going, not through that person? You don't know God. You don't know how bad that person is. Because we have a bad theology about what the church is. We tend to think of the church, especially in our tradition, as a place where you get good ideas about God. Okay? Our denomination heavily is into rationalism. We love theology. And by the way, I take this as a compliment to the denomination that we love theology so much. Because trust me, bad theology kills. But sometimes we forget that it isn't all here. I ever told you what a Presbyterian amen is? You get it? You're getting that, boy. You're preaching it, brother. We forget that the church, the early church, did not look at themselves as they were. They saw something spectacularly different. They saw themselves as people who the Holy Spirit of the living God came and impacted and changed. They didn't look first at Mike or Wayne or Jason. What they saw was a renewed human being that the Spirit had touched, and they wouldn't be surprised if anything happened out of that. Paul says to the Corinthians, don't you know that y'all, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? What was God's temple? It was the place where heaven and earth came together. Paul has this incredible view of a church that's so messed up that the reason it exists is so that heaven and earth can come together. Can you imagine if we actually believed that? You heard Wayne speak about us being a priesthood of all believers. Well, we're all in this temple, folks. Guess what that makes you? Priests. I don't care how mad you were at the dog today. And a priest intercedes and will do whatever God decides he'll do through him. Our biggest problem is we don't believe he would do that. We can believe that he will give us a good theology or a good sermon. We can believe that. We can believe the music might touch us. We may believe that the scriptures read aloud are profound. We might believe that the prayers of the people is making a difference. But we don't believe, generally, that God wants to use us in this place right now. We come to church, and I'm talking not this church, but the global North American church, with this sense we are coming to consume a product. When people move churches, what do they usually say? Oh, I didn't like that church anymore. Does that sound a little bit like why you go to a different store to buy a shirt? Because we have forgotten, and it's our fault in the church, We have forgotten to emphasize that you folks are the people God's going to work through. And we get so used to our little systems that we forget to say, God wants to use you here now, out in your workplace and in your world to your kids. He wants to surprise your family by showing that you are a child of a living God, not a dead God. That's the truth. How many times have we come into church to sit and expect something but not an encounter with God, let alone to be used to help somebody else? How many times when God does use somebody, do we not listen because we know that person? And the worst part the church has done lately as it's struggled to keep people is then we entertain. We put on a show. I'm going to tell you something right now. The world does the shows way better than we do. Even the best church you go to, you can't even compare it to Broadway. And yet we keep doing it because we kind of have people come and consume our product. And through that, the living word dies and our expectations die because we become more and more consumers. I'm going to destroy this earpiece. You see, the problem is it becomes unbelievable to us. And we've forgotten what church is. You know, I've thought a lot about it over my years. I was a church shopper. Do you know what that is? I would go to one church, another church. Oh, I didn't like the color of the carpet. Oh, I didn't like the band. Oh, they have drums? No thanks. You know what I mean? Are they saying hymns? Whatever. And one thing that never happened when I was doing that is I never met the people. I never saw the power of God working because I was too ready to say they can't work here. Chesterton, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in the garage makes you a car. You know, when you come in here today, you're hearing somebody who's teaching a sermon to you. It's an honorable thing. But if you think this is the end of what Christian life is about, you will fail. The reason I preach this is so you will come alive. So I'll come alive. And begin to be the people of God, being the person I'm called to be there. And part of our problem, too, is when we have a bad day, like I did today. And I did. I had a really bad day. I'd like to believe that it's because God wanted to teach me a lesson. I'm not there yet. That's the other problem. I think, how can God use me now? Well, let me tell you something. He used the biggest blokes on the planet. Read Peter. Read about him. This is a goofus throughout the New Testament until he has a spirit. I need to remind myself that the church is not a select circle of the immaculate, but a home where the outcast may come in. And I'm one of them. And he chooses to use me. You know, we need to do something, folks. We need to start believing in a living God. We need to believe and start to expect the unexpected. Whatever that little group did in Asbury, they did one thing well. Probably wasn't because they were so nice or good or kind, but they expected something and they kept praying. They expected a living God to move, even among them. I think we need to remind ourselves that in this room right now is a living God. A God who heals, who changes, who touches. Who comes into our lives, who knows our garbage and wants to clean. Not sometime in the future, but now. George Mueller, this famous guy who had incredible things happen, he expected God, said, "Dear reader, do you know the living God?" I love that question. "Is he and Jesus your father? Be assured that Christianity is something more than forms and creeds and ceremonies. There is life and power and reality in our holy faith. Life, power, and reality. This is true. We should expect it. You see, the funny thing is, when you don't have faith, you get what you expect. Nothing. But there's a flip side to that. When you start to look and listen and expect a living God, you start to see things you never thought before would happen. Corrie ten Boom. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, Emery, you're Presbyterian. You sound like a Pentecostal. Maybe I have to learn something from them just like they have to learn something from us. You remember last week we had people come down for prayer? Were you here for that? I can tell you, we did that, I guess, to pray, and stuff happened. Stuff happened when we prayed. And none of us knew what would happen, but I can tell you stuff happened. I don't have the privilege to tell you because I haven't got, it's confidential what had been shared. But real stuff happened in people's real life because we took a moment to expect something to happen. We didn't ask everyone to come up. And he did it through people like me. And I know the other people who prayed, and they're not a lot better. With all due respect, I might lose some people now. But see, what we got was new creation. That's what he's bringing. We're living in a world of darkness. Anyone else notice that? It's really dark right now. It's a lot of darkness. If you're watching the news, if you're watching all the garbage that's going on, there's darkness. But I want to remind ourselves, in this world you will face many troubles, but I have overcome the world. And when we come to the living God, we get to taste the overcoming. What I saw last Sunday was new creation, even in a small bit, because that's about how much faith we may have had. And as I was praying, I want to remind you guys of this verse out of 1 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here, yells Paul to that messed up church. What's going on inside you, whether you believe it or not, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is something has changed. And the living God is in you today. The question that you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, is are we going to let it happen? Or are we going to say, no, we like our nice, comfortable pew. Entertain us so we can consume. The truth is, folks, we do have theology down. And one of the theological truths that the Reformed tradition has shown us is that God is going to set things to rights on this world. He's going to resurrect the dead and renew all things. Oh, I can give you lots of good theology. The question is, do we believe he's starting that now when he says he's starting that now? Tom Wright, new creation itself has begun, they are saying, and will be completed. Jesus is ruling over that new creation and making it happen through the witness of what? Us, his church. The ruler of this world has been overthrown. The powers of this world have been led behind Jesus' triumphal procession as a beaten, bedraggled rabble. And that is how God is becoming king on earth as in heaven. That is the truth the Gospels are eager to tell us. New creation has come. The devil lost. And we, the church, I wouldn't have chosen us, to be honest, but he did. I said, we, together, prayerfully, can begin to preach and to witness. This big, long sermon, based on a small text, is to make one point. We are going to, and we decided this since last meeting, we had a session meeting, we realized we need to provide more opportunities for the unexpected. Now, I'm not asking anyone here to stay, and because you leave doesn't mean you don't believe in the unexpected. But if you're sitting here and you feel like you want something in your life, you got something dirty, you got something to clean up like that kid, maybe you got something, you're healing or whatever, we're going to have two elders down here at the end of every service. We're going to pray. And we have no expectations and have no idea what's going to happen. And the good news is we don't think it's about us. Because if it was about us and our goodness, nothing would happen. But we're taking a risk as a leadership that Jesus really means what he says. And we just don't want any time for us to stop Jesus doing something good because we refuse to believe he could. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are amazing. It's so easy for us to forget you're living. Especially when we have the garbage in our own hearts, the garbage in this world, the garbage in our close relationships. We tend to think that's just overwhelming, that that's reality rather than reality you can bring through your forgiveness, through your new life. First of all, we confess, even here as a church, we haven't expected you to do much. We ask you to forgive us. Lord Jesus, we invite you to do whatever you want. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I thank you that you would bother using people like myself. Thank you that you call Thomases, the Peters, and even the Judas behind you. Show us that you work in the most bizarre places. Breathe your life in this place now and come alive in our worship. And Lord, may you be honored as King and Lord always. And whatever's going on down in that little college, may you bless it and those kids, and may they be changed forever as a people that expect the living God. Amen.